So our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah 29, and that's on page 690 in the Old Testament in our pew Bibles. 690. And I'm going to start at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord.
Did I do that? Good morning. It's always a delight to be here, and thank you, Beth, for those kind memories. I don't remember encouraging Alan to go to seminary, but I remember teaching him and many good memories of our times together at Tyndale. And the worship team, I want to thank you for the pieces that you chose for this particular message this morning, because it puts it really into its proper context. In February, around February 16th, 2014, I was busily getting things, as I normally do when I make a trip to Ukraine, getting things together, wondering what I would forget, and making sure everything was packed away so I could get through customs and all sorts of stuff and get on my plane easy, because I don't like those long waits at the airport, and especially when they begin to question things, although I know they need to do that for security reasons. I got an email in the afternoon from my translator in Kiev. Kiev had been in turmoil since November of the previous year with a massive demonstration that wasn't going away. The president had removed himself from power, and there was threats from the authorities. And my translator said, Brian, are you really serious about coming tomorrow? Has your mission, are they really aware of what's happening here in Kiev? She worked in a lab right near where the demonstrations were taking place in the Maidan. That's the center of Kiev. And I figured, well, they'd given me, we'd gone from red light to amber light to green light, so I figured everything was okay. She said, you need to really find out if it's safe for you to come. I no sooner finished that email, then the email started to flood in from my superiors, from the church I was going to be ministering at in Khoriston, which is northwest of Kiev, saying, Brian, please do not come. And from that point on, Ukraine entered into a time of war, or what you might say, exile. Immediately, the immediate response after the president left himself and went to into exile in Kiev was that God had answered our prayer, because the demonstration that took place in Kiev was really a spiritual movement. There were two prayer tents set up. Every morning at 6 o'clock they began with prayer. Every evening they ended with prayer. So it was not just a political movement, but there was a strong personal movement from all denominations, seeing that there was a need for them to stand firm in their protest with the direction that the previous government had gone. The immediate response was that they set up an interim prime minister, a Baptist deacon or pastor. And so Christians around the country began to say, God has answered our prayer. He has blessed us. But then no sooner had that taken place than, of course, Russia moved in, took over the Ukraine. Even though there was a treaty that Ukraine had signed with Russia, with the West, with U.S., with Britain, saying that they would respect and protect their borders. There was a lot of disillusionment that fell when the protecting the borders was just going to put on economic hardships and economic restraints. And so the immediate euphoria turned into despair. And then Russia backed the separatists in the region Donbass, the eastern region where they have about 40% Russian-speaking, ethnic Russians living. And Ukraine entered into a period of war that exists to this day. Now, the media has moved on. You don't probably hear much today about Ukraine. I just had an email a couple of weeks ago. I was in Ukraine, by the way, for 3 weeks in May, the first week of June, and just telling one experience of something bursting forth in the night. So the conflict remains, and the conflict is particularly focused on evangelicals, because there's a lot of support from the West, from the U.S., from Canada, from Western Europe. They're seen as being in cahoots with the CIA, with the West. And so evangelicals, particularly the Baptists, have been targeted by the separatists, have been targeted by the Russian-backed separatists. So they're in a time of war. The message I'm going to deliver this morning really has come out of my experience, because since 2014, I have traveled twice a year into Ukraine, sometimes wondering what I would say to them, coming from the comfort, the affluence, the ease that we have here in Canada, despite what some of us might feel. From time to time, we have a wonderful country of safety. So I've wondered what to say. And the series of messages that I will speak to you when I visit in August and September are going to follow the same theme, a word from the exiles. In days when I have to share my journey with rejection or profound disappointment, there are some words from Jeremiah, these words from Jeremiah 29, that God brings to my heart to encourage me, of God's strange but amazing work of grace in my life. These are words the Holy Spirit has prompted me to offer you this morning. They're words from an exile. Living in exile is tough. It's traumatic and it's terrifying. We struggle with loss because our world has been turned upside down. Exile is a time where people live with other people they don't particularly like. Strange cooking, strange, weird language. It's a time when everything seems to be turned upside down. We feel dislocated. We feel as if our life has been taken over by forces we don't want. We may even come to the place of wondering, where is God? A place where life is out of joint. As Eugene Peterson has said in his book, Run with the Horses, the essential meaning of exile is that we are where we don't want to be. Exile, though excruciatingly difficult, can be a time of reflection. To reflect on the present and ask ourselves about what's going on in our spiritual journey. What's going on with us and God? What's happening with our relationship to Him and our relationship to His people? Our life as it is. Exile is also a time when we can look at the ingredients of our present experience. As challenging and discouraging as exile may be, it's a time where we can ask, what does this present, difficult, lonely, painful experience mean to us? It's a time when we can face the present and its dangers. Look at the fears, the problems right in the face. But exile can be a time of renewal and hope. A time when we can change things in our lives that need to be changed, that we can bring into balance those things in our life that are out of balance, things that may be out of tune with the way God intended us to be, to strengthen areas that are weak, to focus on what's really important. The words of Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14 are words for people who've been uprooted by change. We're not in exile here this morning, but you may be in exile because you may be in a space where you don't want to be. There may have been a phone call from a doctor's office. There may have been an invitation to see your boss. And it didn't turn out the way you expected. These are really words for times when things don't work out the way we expect them to. But they are words of hope from our Heavenly Father. Notice the text, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for hope and a future." I want to draw some thoughts from this particular text because these words are often quoted when we're entering into a good time of life and saying, you know, God knew this was going to work out well. That is not what the people who heard these in the first place would have thought when they heard these words from Jeremiah. The first thing these words tell us is that our Heavenly Father is sovereignly in control of our lives. They renounce that great promise of God that no matter what situation we may find ourselves in, He is in control. Robin Mark has penned the words, "All is well with my soul. He is God in control. I know not all His plans, but I know I'm in His hands." As believers, as children of the Heavenly Father, that is so true. And when something upsetting comes into our life, something that penetrates the depths of our soul, and we wonder, where is God? What happened in this situation? We need to be reminded that nothing happens to us, but that first doesn't pass by His throne. He is in control. Now, for the people in this situation who heard these words, we might have excused them if they had thought, where is God? He's not in control. In the early years of the 6th century B.C., disaster had hit the kingdom of Judah. Babylon had attacked, and the leading people of all the nation, of the nation of Judah had been taken to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had set up a puppet king, King Zedekiah, and the leading members of society, Jeremiah wasn't one of them, he was left behind, he was so marginalized that they didn't think it was worthwhile to take him. And the first exile was taken off to Babylon. In Babylon, the people had prophets that were there telling them, don't unpack your bags. This isn't going to last very long. You're only going to be here a couple of years. Babylon will be defeated and we'll be going back to Jerusalem soon. Jeremiah decided he had to write to the exiles that were expecting to come home soon. And so he penned this letter and sent it along with a military attaché to the king of that was going to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. But before the carrier got to Nebuchadnezzar, he stopped in to see the exiles, stopped into the exiles who were in community, and he read this letter. And the letter basically said, settle down. Pray for this city. Pray for this nation. Marry, have children. Because you're not here for 2 years. You're here for 70 years. Now, if you were 50 years old, what did that mean? If you're 30 years old, what did that mean? If you're 60 years old, it probably meant for all those age groups, you weren't going home. You're there forever. So these words, I know the plans I have for you, weren't necessarily coming across as good news to the first people who heard them, who were homesick, who wanted to go home. And even though there might have been advantages with being in Babylon, it wasn't home. And they wanted to be there. But Jeremiah was announcing to those in exile, God is in control. We sang earlier this morning, God who so sovereignly reigneth. We believe that when things are going well. It's hard to believe that when things don't go well. One of our songs this morning referenced Romans 8, 28. All things, he makes all things work together for good. That's hard to believe when things seem out of joint. But God is in control. The second thing this verse tells us, this passage tells us, is that God wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us. And to everyone here this morning who claims Jesus as their personal Savior, the reality is that God wants to bless you. Now, you may be in a place this morning, much like the exiles. Because we may tend to think that blessings are financial prosperity, a wonderful family, everything going tickety-boo, a great job, no problems, life following A, B, C, heading on to wonderful things. But I know, and you know, that's not life. There are bumps along the way. And for some of us, the bumps along the way are chasms that we don't think we can ever climb out. And when the first Israelites heard this, you're here for 70 years. How could this be good news? How could God want to prosper me? How could he want to bless me here where I'm told to engage and embrace the culture of Babylon with its evil pagan religion, its strange sound, its horrible cooking, its terrible culture? How can I embrace this? How can I pray for it? How is it you can say God is blessing me now? The Apostle Paul uses the church, or uses the image of a field to describe the church. And there can be three reasons why a field may seem barren. You can drive through our countryside and you would see fields that are neglected. They're unproductive because a farmer or whoever lived there before have neglected them. And the message for such a field is to get back to basics. Make it productive. If it's because it's neglect, you need to remember that it's God's field and that there is a case we need to break up the soil, get rid of the weeds, let God's showers fall upon it, and plant seeds of his word into our heart. If your life seems barren of blessing this morning, it could be because you have neglected things. You didn't experience a blowout, but there's just been a moral slow leak in your life. But the reality is our God is the great restorer. A great word that comes at the end, verse 14 of Jeremiah 29. I'll restore, and that's our God. He loves to take what we break, what we mess up, and to restore it back to his intention. A field may be barren and empty and unproductive because the farmer is intentionally letting it lie fallow. He's no longer taking care of it. He has planted it with a crop that he's not going to reap, but he's just letting it lie there to restore it to health. And to allow it to become more productive. And sometimes God does that in our lives. He moves us to a space where he wants us to be unproductive, we might say, in our Christian life. And it's a time of preparing us for great productivity. It's a time of preparation. A field may appear barren and empty and unproductive to the naked eye of a passing motorist, showing no signs of growth. Just an empty field, because it is not the season for growth. Many of the fields in March throughout Ontario, southern Ontario, look empty. The farmer has planted the seed. He has tilled the ground. He is letting the sunshine and letting the fertilizer do its job. And he knows that there will be a crop. He knows that even though to the naked eye the field looks barren, underneath there's all kinds of growth taking place. All of these possibilities are filled with hope because the church is God's field. Christians are part of his field. And while you may not feel necessarily that God is blessing your life, you may be here this morning and you may have faced news this past week or this past year or 2 years ago and you wonder where God is. He wants to bless you. Finally, the place of God's blessing is internal, not external. Notice the words. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then it says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. The people in Jeremiah were expecting that God's blessing would take them back to Jerusalem, would take them back to normalcy, would take them back to the friends and the support system that they once knew, would take them away from these pagan Babylonians. Perhaps they said, just get us back there, God, and all will be well. Just get us in the right geographical location. Perhaps some of them even had their bags packed and were ready to return. Perhaps some of them had listened to the false prophets who said, don't unpack your bags. Keep them ready. We're returning. We're not here for long. We're going home. And then Jeremiah comes along and says, oh no, the Lord has sent me to tell you, by the way, that you're here not for 2 years, but for 70 years. But don't worry, it's going to be all right. God is going to bless you. And for some of them, as I've said before, that was a life sentence. They were never going home. No matter how hard their hearts yearned to be in a familiar place, some of them who heard this message weren't going home, and that was hardly news that would excite them. But Jeremiah announces these gracious words, words that are filled with promise and hope. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. They weren't just empty words. What was the content of the promise? Notice the first item on God's agenda to bless them was to draw them into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Himself. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place where I carried you into exile. But I want you to notice the order of these words. The blessing was internal. The blessing was in the heart. The blessing was in a relationship, not in a return to the place, not into the restoration of many of the things that we think God's blessing is. And what we need to hear this morning is that for Jeremiah, God's blessing was a person, not a place. It was a deep, intimate relationship with Him, not the place where they had been defined in Jerusalem. And what the Bible teaches us over and over is that it's not the circumstances of our life that defines us, but it's the person of our life. The person of the life who makes us what we are, who takes us through all the challenges of life. God is the one who brings fulfillment and meaning to a broken life. He is the only one worth being at the center of our lives. During this exile, the people of Israel lost everything. They were dragged off to Babylon, to other places, and they thought everything was gone. But in the end, what they found out, they discovered that in losing all the things that they thought were blessings, they discovered the most important thing. They found God in a deep and meaningful way. In the centuries before the exile, they lost everything spiritually. They lost their relationship to God. If you read Jeremiah, and I would challenge some of you to read it, he is very, very graphic and earthy in describing how the Israelites had turned away from God and their bent after sin and their bent to reject God. God tried to warn them through prophet after prophet, through message after message from Jeremiah, and they basically told Jeremiah to get lost. They even tried to kill him at one point. But during the exile, there were some people who listened to Jeremiah's message. Because many of the people in the exile weren't there because of their own sin. They were there because of the sins of their leaders. They were there because of other people's sin. People like Daniel, people like Jeremiah, people like Mordecai and Esther. And these were people who were not there because of their own sin, but were there because of the sin of their nation. But during the exile, we have one of the most productive periods, spiritually speaking, of Israel's history. During this time, the Jews learned how to pray. During this time, the Jews learned how to have a close relationship to God. They learned how to live in a pagan environment, in a difficult environment, in a hard environment. They learned how to live in exile. It's during this time that the great books of the prophets were written. Amazing words that come back to comfort us again and again. It was during this time that the problem they had had as a nation spiritually was completely eradicated from them as a nation. Prior to the exile, Israel could not help but give in to idolatry. After the exile, there was never any more idolatry as a nation. The exile did something amazing in the life of the Jewish nation. The difficulties that come with exile or any difficult experience in life have a way of doing that. I often will say to people, and I've had to remind myself, that faith grows best in the soil of adversity or the soil of pain and hardship. Exile has a way of teaching us to depend on God in a new and profound way. And that is true blessing. God's blessing, the true blessing of a Christian life, is to know God as our strength when we are weak. To be our wholeness when we are broken and shattered. To be there with us when we are alone. To be there bringing strength to us when we are afraid of what the future will hold. To be there with us, shaping us, molding us through the difficulties that life sends our way. For the believer, difficult and trying circumstances are circumstances that God sometimes divinely designs, or I was often say to students, is a postgraduate course in learning to live with God. Normal life is full of distractions and irrelevancies. Many times we drift through life and we put the focus of our energy, our mental energy, our lifestyle into irrelevant things. I have a friend who says that ancient game, trivia, is a great game, but it's a terrible lifestyle. And unfortunate, many of us play Trivial Pursuit as a lifestyle. We go after trivial things. And then catastrophe happens. Exile. Dislocation. Illness. Accident. Job loss. Divorce. Death of a loved one that changes family structure forever. And the reality of our lives is harshly rearranged. Nobody consults us. Nobody asks us if we want it. It just happens. And we find ourselves no longer at home where we want to be. And the question becomes, how will we respond? Will we have a pity party feeling sorry for the circumstances of our life? Will we spend our time moping, thinking only about what we are missing? Or will we seek to live faithfully in exile? To live faithfully for the Lord in the situation in which He has placed us. And that's not an easy thing to answer. But by God's grace, if you are in a place of exile, a place where you're dislocated, a place where you wonder, where is God? Why did He let this happen? I give you these words this morning. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me, and I will, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. God bless you.